It's a privilege to have some time together today. We're walking through a series on Let's Do Difficult, kind of the awkward reality of our faith that it's going to take more than a casual interest on our part in order to please the Lord. We don't earn our way to heaven. That's nonsense. But we do bring our very best to God, or our hearts are inconsistent. In this session, we're going to talk about the biblical direction to love one another. You know, we all know that God loves us and that we're supposed to love one another, and we say it so casually. Well, I'm pretty good at loving the people I like. It's people I don't like. We're going to get our Bibles out and see if we can understand with a little more clarity. Enjoy the lesson. We've been working on this series under the theme of Let's Do Difficult. And I really honestly think it's important because what it represents in my heart is an adjustment in our imagination of our faith. I honestly, at least my journey, I haven't been present in a lot of places where I was coached, encouraged, even challenged to do difficult things in the context of my faith. We often describe it as if it's a joy and it's easy and it's just, well, it isn't always for me. Saying no to ungodliness is not always a joy. Having to humble myself or to repent or to apologize or to learn to be generous with your time or your treasure or your talent, whatever it may be, following the Lord. And sometimes when you stand up for the Lord, everybody doesn't applaud. And I think the result of this is that we have cultivated, in a lot of respects, kind of an anemic church. Well, I don't mean our congregation uniquely, but church with a capital C. We're a church that when somebody raised their hands and said they were offended by our faith, we were quiet. We've become a church that if someone wants to practice sin and still celebrate with us and act as if they're a fully engaged participant in the kingdom of God, we're reluctant to say anything to them because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Folks, if people you care about and love are living in such a way that it will disqualify them for the kingdom of God, it is not kindness to be quiet. So the thesis has been the same all through this. We've already done easy. We used up all the easy. And from where we stand today to a better place for the generations following us, we're going to have to be willing to do difficult. The good news is the best things in life are on the other side of difficult. You take a job and you work hard and you find opportunities. If you want to have a family, somebody's got to get pregnant and give birth, and that's just not a blessing, even with pharmaceutical assistance. I mean, it's just the nature of the way. If you want to lose a few pounds, you've got to eat less and move more. You know, if I designed it, the way to lose weight would be eat Oreos and sit still. But I didn't design it, so you got to move and eat less. And in the church, we're going to have a little more courage. Every generation has to make a decision for themselves regarding their faith and the impact it will make on the generation who follows them. I'm very grateful for the courage of a generation of young people and of parents who allowed their young people to wade ashore on the shores of France, into withering fire and intimidating numbers, into a day so horrific and brutal that we really can't look at a depiction of it. It would be beyond what we could bear. And they had the courage to do that, and their families supported them in it. And because of that, we enjoy freedom today. So there's a question on the table for us, and that's, are we going to have the courage to be the kind of people that will take a biblical worldview and those godly principles and say, these are worth standing for, even in the face of opposition? Are we going to decide we're going to be covert operatives? I'm tired of that. So this is the Valentine version of Let's Do Difficult. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, this is the fisherman. He's older now. He's got a lot more life experience under his belt. He's provided leadership for the church in Jerusalem and a voice of reason and balance for the church across the Roman world as it's emerging. And he says, above all, first priority, at the top of the list, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Just a couple of observations. One, it's a first priority, so it's not one of those things that, you know, after everything else is sorted out. But I would submit to you that love as a theory is easy. Just the concept, you know, the principles, maybe on a Hallmark movie. but to actually put it into practice, to love each other. Peter says, love each other deeply. That's almost impossible. You can love some others. We could translate that equally without any injustice to the text, love one another. Like, oh, no, that's not, I don't even like to be friends with everybody. So part of what I want to suggest is that we're going to have to recalibrate how we've even approached this word and the place we let it occupy in our culture, because it's been so manipulative in the church and beyond that it's caused us to embrace some very ungodly things. To love your neighbor as yourself, I mean, that's Jesus' instruction. That's only possible with God's help and a lot of transformation. Because most cases, we look at our neighbor as an impediment or a hurdle or an obstacle or a competitor or something. To love them in the same way we would care for ourselves, no, it's not. There's got to be another verse to modify that one with. Well, a part of the key, I think, I don't do a lot of word studies, because I don't think the world is waiting for me to do a word study from some other language. And my linguistic skills are not that great. They're good enough just to get me in trouble. When I lived in Israel, we learned enough Hebrew to get by on the street, which means I could ask where the bathroom was, how much something cost so I could buy groceries. I mean, simple stuff. And by the time you'd been there a few weeks, we'd lost enough weight and got tanned enough, we looked local. So if you didn't open your mouth, they didn't hear your southern accent, you could. So we'd be walking along the street and somebody would pull over. This was before we had Siri to guide us. And they would roll down a window and they would ask us directions on how to get someplace. And because I knew 11 or 12 words, I'd lean over and say in Hebrew, you know, how can I help you? Then they'd tell me where they wanted to go. And then I would say to them in English, I'm sorry, I don't speak Hebrew well enough to give you directions. And I guess they thought I was playing them, because then I learned a whole new set of Hebrew words that I didn't learn at the university. So I'm going to do a little word study with you. In Greek, there is more than one word for love. There's actually four. In English, we have love. You can love pizza. You can love your goldfish, and you can love your kids. Now, that's a confusing word, because you can throw the pizza out if you don't like it. You can flush your goldfish, but neither of those behaviors would be appropriate with your children. Agreed? So in English, we have a bit of a deficit. In the Greek language, it's a far more specific. One of the words for, and it, I don't think the profile is, one of the words is about empathy, really like the love in a family. It's about that bond you would have amongst family members. So it's more about empathy and a bonding, that familial sense of a love. Another word for love is a word we use for friends, Philadelphia, philos. It's the city of brotherly love. Philanthropy, a love of people, a love of men. So philos is that brotherly love. Then there's eros. We get that from which we get erotic. That's a physical love, a sexual love. And there's one more word. It's agape, and that's a God's love. Now, it makes a difference how the word's used and the context, because each of those has some pretty dramatic differences in them. I take a moment, because to understand what the Bible says to us, I think is really helpful. 1 Corinthians 13, there's a lengthy discussion about love. I don't know how many weddings I've done, and that's been included in the wedding passages or on invitations. I mean, I see it frequently on Christian greeting cards in a whole variety of settings. And I'm not saying it's inappropriate, but I want to submit to you that what is presented to us in 1 Corinthians 13 is not easy. It's not even in the realm of easy. In fact, the passage is introduced in the midst of a larger discussion about the activities of the Spirit of God, manifestations of the Spirit, things like the working of miracles and healings and a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge, and how in community life we make all of that stuff work. Now, we're living in a time where apart from the power of God, not only will we not flourish, I don't think we will survive. And I don't believe you can rightly understand how the power of God can be demonstrated in our lives, in our community, in our families, apart from the understanding of love. That's why it's in the middle of this discussion. You know, 100 years ago, when I started college, I spent a lot of time in the basic sciences. And I think of love as the solvent. It's the liquid you're going to put all these things in which they can go into solution and either catalyzes an outcome or makes them more useful. In my imagination, love is that solvent. And all these things, all these expressions of the power of God require that solution in order to be able to make an impact in your life. So this love that we're going to look at, it's not optional. And it really doesn't begin with any aspect of our carnal self. It doesn't begin just with our thoughts or our emotions, which is just a stretch for our culture. We've all been told, you know, you should love everybody. Don't be judgy. God loves everybody. Well, that's true. And I mean, Jesus is our model, but he called some bodies a bunch of snakes. And he called other people blind guides. And to other people, he said, it would have been better if you'd never been born. To other behaviors, he said, listen, if you want to behave like that, go find a millstone, tie a rope around it, and throw the millstone into deep water. That will be better for you than when I get hold of you. All that wrapped up in the love of Jesus. So 1 Corinthians 13:8, where we're going to start. Verse 2. He said, if I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and I surrender my body to the flames, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Now, we've all learned that every text needs a context. I think the context, before we start these words affiliated with love, we need to hear what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. He's writing to a church, and he said, listen, if you give all you possess to the poor, but you don't have love, it doesn't matter. And if you offer yourself as a martyr because of your faith to be burned in the flames, burned at a stake, and you didn't have love, it doesn't make much difference. Now, let me ask you a question. Giving away everything you have to the poor or allowing yourself to be burned at a stake, to me, that seems like less too difficult. I mean, that's worse than a long sermon, having to help pass the offering plate. And it's in that context he's talking about love. He said, listen, you can do those things. They're easier than what I'm about to say to you. Those can be accomplished with a minimal amount of disruption compared to letting love flourish in your heart. He has my attention. I understand that what he's about to say to me is not on the simple list. It's not Christianity 101. It certainly isn't going to be interpreted for us by people who haven't even yielded to the Lordship of Jesus.
See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?
I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland.
So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God.
I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praise of his name, of the Lord Most High.
Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples.
Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
Hey, I'm excited to share with you my newest book, Be Not Afraid, Be Not Discouraged. The title's pretty obvious, but it isn't just a book, it's a tool. In fact, we made it small enough it'd go in your purse or your pocket. It's portable. It's easy to share with somebody else. It's a 30-day journey to a place of strength and confidence in a world that's unraveling. You know, I think of fear as a person without a body. I'm determined not to yield to fear in my life. Discouragement is far closer to us. It really fundamentally means to be without the courage we need to do what needs to be done. I don't intend to lead a cowardly life. With God's help, I'm going to respond with my days under the sun with strength and courage. And I believe you can do that too. That's what we created this little tool for you. Life's difficult. A lot of challenges come. But we don't have to live our days filled with anxiety and frustration and fear about what's next or who's going to do something. Almighty God is watching over us. The creator of heaven and earth. He's your ally. He's your rock. He's your strong tower. Get the book. It'll be a strength to you, to your friends, and to your family.
God has given us everything we need to live courageously and without fear. When you request Pastor Allen's new devotional book, Be Not Afraid, Be Not Discouraged, you'll receive a month-long journey of devotionals, prayers, and proclamations. Be encouraged to place your complete confidence in God's promises. Discover ways to grow in your faith. Learn to put spiritual weapons like prayer and praise into practice and experience God's power in your life. Request this brand new book when you donate $15 or more today at allenjackson.com or by calling 800-880-5102. It's time to draw close to God and get to know Him in a new way. Because with His help, we can live each day from a place of victory. Request your book today.
Hey, be not afraid, be not discouraged. This book will help you. It'll bring strength to you, to your family, and to your friends. Together, we're a voice for truth in a generation that desperately needs the light and the hope of a living God. Enjoy.
Getting the latest messages from Pastor Allen has never been easier with the Allen Jackson Ministries app. You can watch and share your favorite television broadcast whenever you'd like. Plus, take part in any of the live stream services from World Outreach Church. If you're on the go, listen to the latest podcast and radio programs as you go about your day. We want to make sure you have tools to help you grow in your faith. Find useful resources like devotionals, daily prayers, and small group studies designed to help you in your spiritual life. Plus, you can join us in our daily Bible reading plan. Read it on the app or let the app read it to you. You can even partner with us in the ministry to help make our messages available for free in as many places as possible. Wherever you get your apps, just search Allen Jackson Ministries and look for this icon. Download the app and be encouraged by the word today.
There's 14 things listed in these next verses. Seven of them tell us what love is. Seven of them tell us what love is not. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. And it always perseveres. I've been trained when you talk to people about people that you try to never, you try to avoid saying always or never. Well, they always or they never. And yet when Paul is presenting this to the church, it's very strong language. Love is patient. See, if I'd been writing this, I would have put ellipsis, dot, 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 most of the time. Or love is kind when it's convenient. It does not envy unless your friends get something that's really cool. So I took the list and I tried to put it either into the positive or the negative. I spent some time really thinking about it, and I wanted to take that list of 14 statements about love and make them all positive. So there's a little bit of my opinion in here because I've tried to give you some synonyms for what I thought was used in the Corinthians passage. The ones that where it says what love is, I've just taken directly. So I've only monkeyed with a handful. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is content. Do you ever think with contentment as an expression of love? Content with God? content with one another. Love rejoices with others. Love is humble. It is thoughtful. It helps others succeed. It is understanding. And I think biblically, the best word for what that means to have an understanding heart is wisdom. Wisdom is not about information. Wisdom is about the right use of information. There's some very smart people, but they don't use the intelligence they have to reflect God's understanding, which biblically, the category that puts you in is foolish. Love will help you be wise. Love is forgiving, and it holds no grudges. Love resists evil and promotes the truth. It is not love when you cover evil, when you become an ally with evil, when you encourage evil. Love resists evil and promotes the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. That's a remarkable list. You know, if we took time and really pulled all the verses together and tried to fuel our imaginations on what it would mean to walk in that way, that is a transformational list. And it's missing most of the words that we associate with love. Happy, comfortable. When I was a kid, I never saw the movie, but I remember the byline, because even when I was a kid, I thought it didn't make sense. Love Story, anybody remember the movie? You have to be old if you remember that movie. Ally McGraw and somebody. But the byline on the movie was, love is never having to say you're sorry. Tilt. I mean, we've built a completely conflated idea around what love is that has very little, if anything, to do with Scripture, and it has flourished amongst God's people as much as it has beyond us. We need to teach our children. We have to practice with one another. On the alternative, I gave you a list, and I like it as a compare and contrast. The opposite, the antithesis to love would be hate. I wanted a softer word, but it really wouldn't have been genuine or authentic to the language. If love is patient, hate is impatient. If love is kind, hate is unkind. If love is content, hate is envious. One of the principles I learned early in my journey was, when you're trying to cooperate with the Lord, practice repentance and bring spiritual cleanliness to your life, you always want to call your problem by the plainest, simplest term. Call a spade and not an agricultural instrument was the way it was told to me. And that's where this began to be helpful to me. I thought, you know, if I allow envy to grow in me and flourish in me and make me dissatisfied with someone or my station or whatever, I have given hate root in my life. And that's not okay with me. Love rejoices with others. Hate is arrogant. Love is humble. Hate is proud. I mean, there's a harshness to that. If you let it settle a bit on your heart, love is thoughtful. Hate is rude. Love helps others succeed. Hate is self-seeking. Love is both understanding and wise. Hate is just easily angry. Love is forgiving and holds no grudges. Hate holds a grudge. It's futile. In the best Tennessee sense of that word, we've been mad for four generations and we're not letting go. Love resists evil and promotes the truth. Hate, it delights in evil and protects deception. Again, it's not particularly confusing. It's just not the language, the words, or the thoughts that we associate with love. This is a biblical definition built out of that God kind of a love. This is what God's love towards you and me can be understood through. Not group hugs. Love always protects. Hate always betrays. Love always trusts. Hate is always suspicious. Love always hopes. Hate, it's never positive. Love always perseveres. And hate is never responsible. That's our assignment. He said it's more valuable, more important, more significant, should be more of a priority than our physical generosity or even our willingness to sacrifice our physical comfort and convenience. Lean into love. Peter said it slightly differently. He said, above everything else, love each other. Now, again, in Alan's translation, that's love the ones that are your friends. But in the biblical translation, we got to love one another. And that's not just to smile in some shallow way and then move along so you don't have to talk to them anymore. It's to actually be patient with people and kind to people and content in the nature of where you are in comparison to them. To rejoice when there's something to rejoice with in someone else's life. Humility and thoughtfulness. Helping other people be better. Because they interacted with you, you give them an opportunity or an advantage or a bit of momentum. At the very least, a kind word. It's understanding. It means you can see the world beyond just the pain we might be in ourselves or the needs or the desires that we have. The most immature expressions we have as human beings is when we start this journey, we only make noise when we want somebody to do something for us. Feed me, hold me, I'm sleepy, I'm cold. If there's something uncomfortable, we make a noise and we learn it gets a response. And then we spend the rest of our lives trying to figure out how we can be as effective with our noises without looking like a baby. Before we go, I want to pray that you'll have a revelation of the value that God attaches to your life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your great love for us, for the sacrifice that was made that we might be redeemed from an empty way of life. And I ask that by your Spirit, you would cause that revelation to come alive within each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.